April 21st, Jonah.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's consideration is written in the fourth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, as it was just read to you, with emphasis on the first verse, the second verse, and the 11th verse. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. I have been told, I do not know whether the story is true, I don't know whether it's actually been practiced, but I have been told that if you take a frog and you place that frog into a pan of cool water, and then you take that frog in that pan of cool water and place it on a stove, a burner of a stove, and you turn on the heat and you gradually and very slowly turn on that heat, that frog will simply remain there. And as the water gets warmer, the frog becomes sleepy. And before he realizes the danger that he is in, he is lulled to sleep, and the water reaches the boiling point, and he is dead. However, I have been told, but if you take the same frog and place it in cold water, and then immediately place it in hot water, that frog will immediately leap out of his hand because of a shock to his system. That shocking experience may have been painful, but it alerted him to the danger that he was in, and therefore saved his life. God oftentimes needs to speak a word to you and to me that carries a shock with it. God is speaking to you, he's speaking to me, to those of us who have been Christians all of our lives. From the time that we were baptized as infants, to those of us who have been Christians, maybe tracing our heritage back two and three generations, God is speaking to you and to me, the believer. He is not speaking primarily to the non-believer today, but to the believer. The non-believer may wish to listen in, to hear how God speaks to his children, to catch a glimpse of that relationship that exists between he and his children. God speaks a word of warning. Look out. Be careful. You may be in danger of robbing yourself of God's promise of his rest. The same warning was given to the early Christian Hebrews. Yes, they had been Christians for a long time. They had time enough to mature, to be teaching others, but the problem was that they were not teaching others. In fact, they were still in need of being taught themselves. They were becoming dull in their hearing. They were becoming sluggish. They were becoming tempted to drift away from the full promises. As the warning goes, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. God is speaking to you, and he is speaking to me with that same warning. For you and I, as Christians who have been Christians all of our lives, have the easiest and most simple danger of becoming bored with the Christian life and becoming dull in our hearing because we've heard it so often. And then it's when we run into the danger of slipping away, drifting. What's the problem? You and I as Christians have been given a new identity. A new identity in Jesus Christ. And we also have been given a new life. A new life which is characterized here as a rest, a Sabbath rest, in which all work ceases. Not that God has stopped his activity, but his creating labor ceased on the Sabbath. And that same kind of rest is offered to you and to me in this new life as an invitation into that. That new identity that we have in Jesus Christ is to be a part of his family, to be one of his children, to be given and be a participant in that divine life, and to be called the sons of God. And we know what that divine life looks like. We see it through the gospel. We see it in Jesus Christ himself. And then we look at that life and we compare it to our own experience. What do we experience when we look at our life? But failures, weaknesses, and inadequacies. How many times have you experienced this as I have? When a friend of yours has come up to you and said, "Will you remember me in your prayers?" And you, of course, say yes. And shortly afterwards in your prayer life, you realize, as you went across him in your daily activities, you had forgotten to mention him in your prayers. Inadequacies, failures. There we have the divine life on one side, which the Word of God tells us that you and I have, and then on the other side, we have our own experience of our own life, that the two do not seem to come together. And the one that identifies us in this new life, cannot penetrate that hard shell of opinion that we have of ourselves that says, "I'm rotten. I'm inadequate. I am weak." It's what the psychologists call a poor self-image. And so we see this tremendous gap between what the Word of God tells us about ourselves and the way we judge ourselves and see ourselves in relationship to what God says about us. Enter into my rest, that Sabbath rest. Oh, what a promise. And yet in our own daily experience, do we experience that rest? Do we experience that Sabbath? Hardly. There again, we experience a gap. A tremendous gap. And we yearn for that rest. We long for that rest. And what do we say to ourselves? "I know what I'll do. I'll try harder. I'll beef up my worship life. I'll work harder at reading religious literature and religious articles and periodicals. I'll pray longer. I'll pray harder. I'll get up earlier. I'll stay up later. I'll do all these different kinds of things." And then the next morning, after having decided to do this and you have done it, you're walking down the hall, you meet one of your classmates or colleagues, and he says, "How do you go?" "Ugh." And then you look at yourself and you say, "That's the new life." And you just realize how hard and inadequately you've tried. And then the next one comes down the hall and says, "Good morning to you," in a very cheerful mood, and you say, "What's good about it?" our experience of trying harder seems to be a miserable failure. And again, the gap. And when we have a gap in which the Word of God says who we are and where we are to be and what we experience in ourselves, we begin to wonder and we begin to doubt and we begin to look elsewhere. Christianity begins to have a bad taste in our mouth, and other things become attractive, and we begin to be tempted to be drift away. And it's the same that God says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the words they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Now who is they? They are the Israelites. They were the people who had been brought out of Egypt. They were the ones who had seen the tremendous miracles of God. And they were just about to enter into the promised land. And they were given a command to Moses by God, who said, send out for yourselves men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to you, the sons of Israel. That was the word of God. That was God's promise. I have given you the land. So the spies went out, and after 40 days they returned. They had a tremendous report to give. 10 of them said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But we are too strong. We are too weak. Caleb stands up and says, no, we must go on. But the 10 gave a negative report. He said, no, there is no chance for us to go up against those. We look like grasshoppers in their midst. And the people heard that. And they cried out in their voice. And they wept. And this is what they said. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our children, our little ones, will become plundered. Joshua and Caleb stand up and try to turn the people's mind away and say, listen to what the word of the Lord has already said. The land has already been given to you. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But they only wanted to stone both Joshua and Caleb. The Lord's response is exactly what they asked for. Those were the saddest words that were ever spoken by our nation or our people. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall come into the land which I swore to settle you in, except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you and your fortress, they shall fall in the wilderness. That was the word of the Lord. And that was the disobedience. They had had the word of God. They had heard it, that the land had been given to them, and yet they did not listen to it. They did not act upon it. They refused to go in. They rather listened to 10 men than to 2 men who were faithful to the word of God. Who enters the Sabbath rest? But only those who hear the word of God and act upon it. A positive example of that is found in the story of Peter when he was out fishing and the Lord was there preaching. He asked, after they had been fishing all night, that they use their boats to move out from the shore so that he could preach to the people. And after having finished preaching, Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, "Go out into the deep and let down your net." And Peter said, "But Lord, or sir, we have been fishing all night, toiling all night, and we have caught nothing." Now, as a good fisherman, having toiled all night, and having listened to a sermon that morning, was probably pretty exhausted, tired. And here is this person who is saying to them, "Go out into the deep and lower your net." And Peter's probably thinking to himself, "Now wait a minute. I'm a fisherman. I fish with my brothers and friends. We have fished this lake for many, many years. Our fathers have fished it also. We know how the currents run. We know how the tides flow. We know how the winds blow. We know how the fish run. By the way, who are you?" "A carpenter? A carpenter from Nazareth? You're going to tell us how to fish? We who have been professionals at fishing in this lake for years, you, a carpenter from Nazareth, are going to tell us how to fish?" Now, that isn't what Peter said, but that probably could have been in his mind. But look what he said. "Nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it." See, by our senses and our common knowledge, we would probably put together the information that we have that Jesus, as a carpenter, would know nothing about fishing, and we as experienced fishermen would say, "No, I go by my own judgment, my own reason, my own understanding." But Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it." And the result was a tremendous catch of fish. Faith is not only hearing the word of God, but acting upon it. So let us be eager to enter into the promises of our Lord. For as he himself has said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." No longer are you and I entitled to run ourselves down. No longer are we to feel rotten or entitled to feel rotten about ourselves or to think rottenly about ourselves, because we have the stamp of Jesus Christ upon us. The Good Shepherd has laid down his life for us, and we are no longer worthless, but we have been invested with the value of his life upon us. No longer are we entitled to say, "I am worthless." Unworthy, yes, but no longer able to say worthless. No longer do we have to work up an image of ourselves that says, "I need to put some value on myself. I must impress my colleagues. I must impress my teachers. I must impress God and all those people around me." For God has already established that rest. He has said, as the promises stand, here again, this is a certain day, today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. That is the word of God. Do not harden your heart to that word of God that says, you have entered his rest. You may cease from your work as God did on his. When we listen to his word and we act upon it, then we know and can say that the good shepherd is our Lord. Then we will sing with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures,
but take care. We are not alone. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that the great men of faith knew their sins and their weaknesses, but Judah remained strong in spite of them. Christ continues as we come to God knowing that he gives his gift. Namely, his kingdom and his righteousness mentioned a few verses earlier. The Father anxiously waits for us to call upon him. He desires that we would give up the idea of making ourselves grow and turn to him. If we would give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give his good gifts to us? Now this does not mean that we control God, but simply that we hold him to his promises, that we believe his word. The Son oftentimes holds God to his covenant love, because when God gives his word, he can never break it. He does, and he will supply our deepest spiritual needs. He gives us good gifts. What we ask for, we shall receive. What we seek after, we shall find. When we knock, the door shall be opened. Jesus didn't say maybe, he said this shall be. As future pastors, we want to live as spiritual men of God. So saying is good word. But often we wonder how it will ever be. But according to good word, all that we need belongs to us. As we ask, he can know. Several years ago, a television movie called Hurricane pictured a couple being trapped in the eye of Hurricane Katrina on a small cabin cruiser. On all sides, the winds were blowing at 150 miles per hour, and all they could do was to try to maintain the speed at which the hurricane was moving. Finally, they exhausted their fuel supply, and they waited for the end of time, not realizing that all the time they were there, a submarine had been taking readings from an aircraft on their exact location. And when they had given up all hope, the submarine sank. They were saved, but the aircraft was lost at sea. When we fear and cry that all is lost for us, God is there, but it cost him something. It cost him his only begotten Son. God could never answer our spiritual needs in a vacuum without violating his own standard of justice. He had to become part of a historical process, a historical process that included the cross and the resurrection. Today, we also fulfill our deepest spiritual needs through historical, tangible ways by leading us in word and sacrament. If we look at Luke's parallel to this text,
We find that it is the Holy Spirit who the Father has promised us. God's promises belong to us. But so often we look to ourselves instead of depending on Him. The Holy Spirit coming to us through the means of grace. It puts us to be good family students, to good pastors, teachers, sisters, husbands, the wives. He has already declared us righteous by the forgiveness of sins. And now He is enabling us to actualize that righteousness in our everyday living. There is no more than we can do than what we already are in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Yet the strange paradox informs us that we must continue to grow in what we are. Where about Him beginning the word, come Holy Spirit, or come Holy Ghost? We ask Him to come, even though by faith we know that He is here. Being in God's classroom carries a positive result. Jesus follows with, therefore, whatever you want others do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Walking under a legalistic, performance-oriented lifestyle makes one a judge of others. As Jesus sought to break the religious pride of the people, He told the disciples, judge not. The truth of a man confident of his own spiritual achievement is pride. And pride will always be comparing, will always be judging the hearts of others. But the fruit of a man humbled under God, to receive from Him what he could never achieve himself, is the freedom to love and serve others. When we live in a seminary environment, we naturally are involved in competition. But in the midst of this, we can learn to love by doing for our brother. Love does not just produce a nice feeling inside, although that can be involved. But the love of Christ constrains us toward concrete actions that benefit another person. Growing in God's fear of faith is something that we will do for the rest of our lives. Graduation will not come until death or judgment, whichever comes first. Until that time, God will continue to grow us in His fear of faith. As we ask, seek, and knock, He will fulfill our spiritual needs through His means of grace. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guide your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.